Alrighty. Welcome to another Sunday evening with Zion's Trumpet. How y'all doing tonight? How's everybody doing out there in Pow Talk Land? Can y'all hear me? Anybody have anything you'd like to share before we start? Alright, well, everyone wants a song. Y'all ready for a couple songs? It's called Lead Me, O Lord, Lead Me.
Lead me and guide me along the way. Lord, if you lead me, then I cannot stay. Lord, let me walk with thee. Lead me, guide me along the way. Lord, if you lead me, then I cannot stay. Lord, let me walk each day. Guide me along the way. Lord, if you lead me, then I cannot stay. Lord, let me walk each day with thee. Lead me, oh Lord, lead me. Guide me along the way. Lord, if you lead me, then I cannot stay. Lord, let me walk each day.
Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart, in my heart. I want to be like Jesus in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Jesus in my heart. Lord, I want to serve like Jesus in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to serve like Jesus in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Serve like Jesus in my heart. Lord, I want to love like Jesus in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to love like Jesus in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Jesus in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart, in my heart. I want to serve like Jesus in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to serve like Jesus in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to serve like Jesus in my heart. Lord, I want to love like Jesus in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to love like Jesus in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to love like Jesus in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart.
That's right. All right. Well, let's get started here then. I'm going to continue this series on the danger of unclean spirits, all right? Before I begin, let me share a few thoughts in relation to this whole subject that I feel are kind of important to understand. First of all, Christianity is not a religion, much less a religion that's designed to produce happiness. Okay, the idea that happiness in this life is what being a Christian is all about is a perversion of the gospel. Christianity in this life is a training ground and a war. And if we fail to orient ourselves to this kind of a reality, we're going to miss the primary purpose of redemption. Because salvation isn't about being saved from hell. It's about becoming a new creation in this life. A creation which is radically, radically different from the one we were before we were born again. We must become a new creature now in every area of our lives, except the body, of course. The body was a creature until the resurrection. Our spirits became a new creation the moment we were regenerated. Our bodies will become a new creation at the resurrection. The issue right now is the soul. Our souls, our personality, our characters, desire, the mind, the will, right? The soul must become a new creation today. Today, not after we die, because our future rewards and our future destiny in God's kingdom, including what kind of body we get, is going to be in direct proportion to how much of a new creature we have become in this life. All right. Now, one of the greatest deceptions the church has ever embraced is the idea that believing in Jesus guarantees that we're going to become everything God has ordained us to become, and they're going to receive all the rewards God has ordained us to receive. That idea, that doctrine, that concept is a monumental lie, and it came straight out of the pit of hell. It's one of Satan's most successful devices, which he uses to keep God's people from reaching the goal of redemption. There's a goal of redemption. Now, the scripture teaches very clearly that we must overcome all the resistance that we're going to face from our own sin nature, that is our flesh, and also from the demonic kingdom, in order to actually become everything we were destined to become and to gain the rewards we were destined to receive. This is why when God calls us to salvation, he's not calling us to a life of, quote, self-fulfillment or happiness. He's actually drafting us into his army. He's calling us to be a soldier. He's calling us to learn how to resist and overcome sin, self, Satan, and the world. And Satan and his unclean spirits in particular will do everything they can to stop us from attaining our destiny. All right? This is why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:3, he said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." We do not war after the flesh. Okay, it's a war. This is why he talked about soldiers in warfare to Timothy, his son in Christ. Like in 1 Timothy 1:18, he said this. He said, "This I charge, or this I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on thee before, that thou by them mightest war and warfare." In 2 Timothy 2, 3-4, he says this to Timothy. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth," right? "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So whether we like it or not, whether you believe it or not, we are in a spiritual war that is every bit as real as any literal war ever was. We're in a war not only against our own sin and the entanglements of this world, but against invisible beings who are very powerful, who hate us with a supernatural hatred, who are determined to destroy us, and who plot our destruction day and night. All right? So if that's not a reality to you, then ask God to make it a reality to you. All right? That'll help you become a soldier. I want to turn to a scripture in 1 Peter. If you have your Bibles, you can turn it around. Just read it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. You're all familiar with this. Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Now the Apostle Peter warns us to watch and be sober because, quote, your adversary is going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. The first thing you need to realize is Satan isn't some intangible force that roams the earth influencing the unsaved. He's your adversary. Your adversary. He's specifically after you. He is seeking not only to keep you from becoming a new creature today, which will keep you from attaining the rewards and reaching the destiny God has for you tomorrow. He is actively seeking your complete and total destruction. Now, one of the reasons people get so confused when they hear this kind of talk or hear this kind of teaching is because there are passages in the scripture which seem to imply that the Christian life should be one of just a joyful and pleasant walk with the Lord. All right? And false teachers have extracted and separated those passages from the rest of the New Testament. And in so doing, they have created a happy religion, okay, where everything is love and joy, where God does everything for us, where God fulfills all of our desires, where God protects us from any possible harm, etc. See, but the reason those kinds of verses are in the Bible is because the Bible isn't just written for spiritually mature believers. The Bible was written for believers of all spiritual ages. All right, it contains milk for baby Christians, and it contains meat for mature Christians. Both Peter and Paul, as well as the writer of the book of Hebrews, talked about spiritual babies and their need for milk. Paul said the Corinthians were carnal believers, not spiritual believers. He said they were still, quote, babes in Christ. And they had to feed them with, quote, with milk and not with meat because they couldn't handle it. 1 Corinthians 3. Peter said, newborn babes are supposed to desire the sincere milk of the word so they can grow spiritually. 1 Peter 2. The writer of the book of Hebrews said to the Christians he was writing to that they had become as such of need milk and not of strong meat. He also said, "Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Okay? Strong meat belongs to those who are full age. Hebrews 5. And you turn to the book of 1 John. John talks about spiritual children, young men, and fathers. Okay? 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14 is what he says. He says, "I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you fathers, because you have known him this from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you fathers, because you have known him this from the beginning. I have written unto you young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." All right, so the Apostle John talks about spiritual children and spiritual young men and spiritual fathers. So the Bible makes it clear there's different spiritual ages, right? Just as in a natural family, there are babies and children and young men and fathers, so it is in the family of God. When we're born again, we aren't born again spiritual adults any more than a natural baby is born a natural adult. OK, Okay, we're born spiritual babies. And just as natural babies must be fed milk, so spiritual babies must be fed the milk. We don't try to feed meat to a natural baby. And in like manner, we shouldn't try to feed spiritual meat to spiritual babies, all right? God is a father. And being a father, he knew exactly what he was doing when he inspired the writers of the scripture to write what they did, because the Bible contains both milk and meat, all right? It contains food for all Christians of all spiritual ages. Now, the milk of the word teaches us about God's love and his faithfulness. It teaches us about the many blessings of Christianity, and there are a lot of blessings in Christianity, including divine healing. It teaches us about walking by faith. It teaches us about the love of the brethren, about spiritual fellowship, about the gift of the Spirit, all right? The meat of the Bible deals with issues of adult spiritual life. The meat is different than milk. Meat has to do with coming to a place where we are willing to do only those things which the Father instructs us to do and say only those things the Father instructs us to say. You know, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Finish his work. John 4:34. All right. Finishing the work that God has ordained for us. You know, we all have a call. We all have a destiny on this earth. And God has a work for us to do also. And finishing the work God has for us is meat. And meat is for spiritual adults. All right. Meat also has to do with learning how to defeat our enemies. We come to the place where we're willing to battle against anything that's going to hinder us from attaining our destiny. All right. Meat has to do with strict and full obedience to God and also with spiritual warfare. Now, by the way, just a side note, did you notice the attributes John associated with young men, spiritual young men? Spiritual young men are strong in the spirit. They have the word of God abiding in them, and they have overcome the enemy. They have overcome the enemy, all right? So not only are there different spiritual ages, there's a certain age group in the spirit that is specifically associated with defeating the enemy, right? Now, when we're spiritual babies, God deals with us differently than he does when we become spiritual children. When we're spiritual children, God deals with us differently than he does when we become spiritual young men. And when we're spiritual young men, God deals with us differently than he does when we become spiritual fathers. And one of the areas that changes as we grow is the level of protection we receive from the battle. All right, just like a natural father is responsible to protect his newborn infant, so God protects his newborn children. Now, he's never totally responsible for our protection. Even spiritual babies have to do their part. But the point is, their part's very small. The point is that the degree of responsibility God carries for our protection changes as we grow, you know, from a baby to a child, from a child to a young man, from a young man to a father. In other words, when we're babies, most of the time, God fights our battles for us, really, basically the way he does. He fights our battles for us. When the enemy attacks us, the Lord's instantly there to run interference for us. He's instantly there to protect us. Most of the time, we don't even realize an attack has even taken place, all right? But God's goal for us is that we eventually learn to fight the enemy and overcome him ourselves. And when we're babies, that ain't possible. It's not possible. But the more you grow, the more God allows you to begin fighting your own battles. And when I say fighting your own battles, I'm not talking about fighting them in your own strength by yourself. I'm talking about us engaging in battles as opposed to having God do all the fighting for us, right? We're going to always need God's wisdom and God's power to win. We're never going to be able to win by our own strength alone. But when we're babies, we don't even realize there's a war going on because God's doing all the fighting for us. This is normal. This is a normal scene for a baby. All right. As you grow spiritually now, you start to notice something different. As you grow spiritually, you notice that when trouble starts, God doesn't always show up instantly like he used to. As a matter of fact, he begins to gently lead you into the realm of warfare, whether it's warfare against your own flesh, warfare against the demonic kingdom. All right. At first, he only leads us into small battles, small skirmishes, in order to build our faith and build our spiritual stamina. And slowly, he begins to open our understanding regarding the forces we're actually up against. And by the time we become young men in the spirit, this includes women, women become young men in the spirit, all right? By the time you become young men in the spirit, you're ready to carry the full weight of the battle And more importantly, you're prepared to win. You're prepared to win. That's the point. All this, okay, to win. Also, young men are ready to help others understand that war. All right, now, the problem with today's Christians is that the vast majority of religious leaders that they follow and listen to think that the way God deals with us as babies is the way he should and will always deal with us. All right? They don't realize that our relationship with God changes as we grow, and the demands upon us become greater as we grow. So they encourage believers to keep relating to God as spiritual babies or little children their whole entire lives, their whole lives. And that's one of the reasons so many Christians never grow up. After 40 and 50 years of attending churches, they're still babies in the spirit. They're still little children. Religious leaders don't teach the people what it means to grow up in the spirit because they themselves have never grown up in the spirit. All right? So how can they teach others something they know nothing about? Thus, the situation in the religious system is like this. Spiritual babies and children who have never grown up producing more and more spiritual babies who will never grow up. It's just that simple. And this is one of the reasons most Christians flip out when you try to tell them that there's a war going on and they must join the battle if they want to gain the inheritance God has prepared for them. That's not the kind of reality spiritual babies and children understand. All they understand is what they've been taught and what they've experienced with God, which is the kind of relationship a baby or a little child experiences. You know, God doesn't place a lot of spiritual responsibility on babies and young children. He doesn't make babies and children go off to war. All right, he treats babies and children like babies and children should be treated, like they need to be treated. All right, he's a father. But, see, since this is the only kind of treatment most Christians have ever experienced from God, and since they assume and they're taught this is the way it should always be, all right, when you start talking to them about the issues of adult spiritual life, they go bananas. They simply go bananas. I mean, they start accusing you of teaching false doctrine. They say you don't believe in the sovereignty of God. They say you don't believe in the finished work of the cross. They say you're trying to be saved by works instead of by grace. I mean, they say you're exalting Satan's power over God's power and all kinds of nonsense. Well, my answer to those kinds of accusations is this. Excuse me? It's time for you to grow up now. Please read 1 Peter 5, 8-9, because it shows that many of your sacred cow doctrines are lies. They're just lies. They're not true. For instance, the first doctrine 1 Peter 5, 8-9 exposes as an error, as a lie, is the idea that since Jesus defeated Satan at Calvary, we don't have to actually defeat him ourselves. If that were true, Peter would never have said what he did. See, you don't have to be on guard against an enemy who has already been defeated for you. You don't have to resist steadfast an enemy that is no longer any threat to you. The second doctrine Peter's warning exposes as a lie is the idea that God is the one who's totally responsible to protect us and keep us spiritually safe. If that were the case, then we would not have to watch. We would not have to be sober. And we would not have to resist this creature who is seeking to devour us. God would do all that for us. The third doctrine that exposes a lie is the whole eternal security delusion. If Christians were eternally secure, then there would be no need to warn them against being, quote, devoured by Satan, because it wouldn't be possible for us to be devoured by Satan. The term devour means to be completely destroyed, to destroy something completely, all right? So we're talking about the possibility of a Christian being totally destroyed, devoured by Satan. If Peter didn't think such a thing was possible, he would have never have given that kind of warning to us, all right? The fourth doctrine it exposes as a lie is the idea that, quote, the flesh is our only real. Now, I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. The flesh is certainly an enemy. There's no doubt about it. We're told in the New Testament not to live after the flesh, or walk according to the flesh, or walk in the flesh, or mind the things of the flesh, because if we do, we will die spiritually. It'll slay our spiritual life. We're told to deny our flesh and make no provision for the flesh and put the flesh to death for the same reason. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die, said Paul. All right, Romans 8:13. However, the fact is, when it comes to specifically naming the enemy of God's people, it's not the flesh that's named. In Scripture, Satan is the one who's specifically referred to as the enemy of the believer. And the reason for that is twofold. First of all, Satan is our original enemy. He's our original enemy, and therefore he's our greatest enemy. Second, the flesh, though it can be deadly, is not a living creature. The flesh is not alive. The flesh is not a personal entity that has supernatural power and intelligence and lays plans for your destruction, okay? But Satan and his demons are all those things. They are living creatures. They possess not only intelligence, but supernatural intelligence and power. They are persons, invisible, angelic persons who plan our destruction. The flesh is simply our fallen human nature. It's an inanimate tool. An inanimate tool these invisible beings use against us. Yes, the flesh is our enemy, no doubt. But Satan is also our enemy, and he's much more dangerous than the flesh, I guarantee you. All right. Now, most of us can't really fathom the kind of hatred this creature has for us. We can't. I mean, his primary goal in life is to make you and I as miserable as he can, for no particular reason other than the fact that we are human beings and we have the potential to become a child of God. He seeks to destroy us in any way he can, mentally, emotionally, financially, physically, and especially spiritually, because when he destroys someone spiritually, he has destroyed them eternally. They are lost, all right? He is the ultimate opportunist. He'll take whatever he can get. If he can't totally destroy you, he'll settle for partially destroying you. If he can't do either of those, he'll settle for just causing you to miss some rewards or miss your destiny. If he can't accomplish even that, then he'll settle for just making you as miserable as possible in this life. He'll do anything he can, as much as he can, because he loves to make the lives of human beings miserable for no other reason than the fact that they're human beings. Now, Matthew chapter 4, 24, gives you a little picture of what these demons are capable of doing to the human race. All right, Matthew 4, 24 talks about Jesus when he started his ministry there and he was casting out demons. It says, and his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Okay? Now, the ignorance that surrounds the subject of Satan and unclean spirits, to me, is mind-boggling. All right? But that ignorance is not the result of a lack of information in the Scripture. The Bible tells us a lot about Satan, about his kingdom, about how it operates, and about what these spirits could do to human beings. So the ignorance people walk in is self-induced, all right? It's deliberate. They don't want to know the truth. Now, after defeating Satan in the wilderness, Jesus spent the next 3.5 years delivering God's people from Satan's power. It was the greatest deliverance ministry the world had ever seen or has ever seen. And I want you to notice what the Scripture says these unclean spirits are capable of doing to people. And remember, these were God's covenant people. These spirits are not only responsible for all kinds of physical illnesses, such as diverse diseases and the palsy, they're also the cause of various emotional problems, that's torments, and mental problems, that's lunatic. Okay? See, the Lord revealed that unclean spirits are the root cause of many physical, emotional, and mental problems people face. He pulled back the veil a little bit, just enough for us to see that he pulled that veil back that separates the realm of the flesh and the spirit and showed us the truth. How these things interact, how these demons interact, all right, and cause trouble. Unfortunately, most of today's Christians have missed that truth and they continue to view all of mankind's problems as mere human conditions, all right, human conditions, which could be man medications, psychological counseling, 12-step programs, and on it goes, all right. And they continue to blame everything on man's flesh nature, the flesh. Now, obviously, many of the people that Jesus delivered there, they had unclean spirits dwelling inside of them because he had to cast them out. The spirits were dwelling inside their bodies. They were dwelling inside their minds, inside their emotions, all right? But tonight, I'm not going to be talking about unclean spirits indwelling us. I know people are interested in that kind of thing and how it works. But what I want to focus on tonight is learning how to stop these spirits before they become a stronghold in your life and end up inside of you. Because right, they can end up inside of you. As I said before, unclean spirits are dangerous even from the outside. You don't need to be demon-possessed. You don't need to, quote, have a demon indwelling you before they can deceive you and ruin your life. So the best medicine, as far as I'm concerned, is preventive medicine. Okay, the best medicine is to learn how to recognize when these spirits first begin to move and defeat them at that point, so they don't have a chance to get inside. All right, they don't have a chance to establish a stronghold. Okay? Now there's five major avenues Satan and these unclean spirits used to entangle themselves in our lives. The first avenue is, of course, the mind. They can plant thoughts or ideas in our minds. And they can do it in such a way that we think those thoughts or ideas are coming from ourselves.